Let's pray. Father, we come and Lord, we have worshiped in song and we have worshiped, Lord, with our bodies and that we lifted our hands and we've raised our voices. And Father, we pray now that you would touch and anoint us, Lord, to worship in learning. Worship you, Lord, in application of your word. And God, that we might behold you more clearly as we look to your will being lived out in our lives. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, and the title of the message this morning is this, and that is Living in the Will of God. Jonah had no idea that his living in the will of God would wind up putting him in the belly of a great fish. But sometimes in our own lives, if we're living in the will of God, we may wind up in places and in ways that we were not planning on. And, you know, if you're anything like me, and I know we're exactly alike as people, we really are. There's some side differences of who you and I are, right? We look a little different. We may see things a little different. But the bottom line is who we are in the way how we relate to God and to life. There are some great similarities. And Jonah was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. But when he had heard the news that God wanted him to deliver a message to the Ninevite people, he was not willing to do that. Why? Because, as we shall continue to learn in this book, Jonah did not want the unbelieving Ninevites, the Assyrians, to come to know God. He did not want them to know the love of God. He didn't want them to know the forgiveness of God. And so Jonah was fighting and warring against God's will in his life. You can be a believer. You can be a Christian this morning and be kicking or warring against the will of God. But because you are his, God will see to it that in time, by the way, we hold the key to that timing. In time, we will see things as he desires. The longer we dig in, the longer it's going to take for us to learn. The sooner we give up, the quicker we understand. Jonah chapter 1, and we begin this morning in verse 11 down to verse 17. It says, "Then they said to him," that is those that are on the ship, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." A radical thing for sure. Notice in your Bible that Jonah would much rather perish, he would rather die than obey the will of God. And yet it's God's will that is perfect for our lives. You and I battle with this. Why do we battle with this? It comes down to two things. Number one, we think we know better. Number two, we don't think that God loves us as much as the Bible says he does. We think that because God is invisible, because we by faith must receive the truth that he loves us, if we're not walking in faith, we begin to try to manipulate our own lives. We try to talk ourselves into running the show. Jonah's running the show to a point. God is behind it the whole way. And God knew before little Jonah was ever born what God was going to do. By the way, God knows exactly what he's going to do tomorrow in your life and in my life. And you might say, "Well, if that's true, then I'm just going to give up and do my own thing." Don't be a Jonah. You could get swallowed by a fish. Because you belong to him, God will work his will in your life. It's much easier to obey, Samuel told Saul, than to sacrifice. But not Jonah. No, he's going to do his thing. And so we look at a few things this morning, and I would ask you to consider this. Living in the will of God, well, verses 11 to 13 teaches us that there's reasons for life's storms. There's reason for the storms. And all of us have storms. Jonah's got his storm. The people on the ship, they got their storm, and we have our storm. And God will see to it. And so what we want to look at this in verse 11 is that there are unavoidable troubles in life, meaning you're not going to get away from them. We are in this life. And look, even if you're not a Christian this morning, you're going to have troubles. The Christians got troubles. You got troubles. I got troubles. All God's children got troubles. But the truth is, every human being has troubles. This life is troublesome. This life is evil. This life is dangerous. It's a tough world out there. It's a tough world in here. We live this life. And in living this life, God has a will for us to obey and to follow. And if we do His will, so much of what we argue about goes away, because God is for us. But there are unavoidable troubles. It says in verse 11, then they said to him, so the sailors, the mariners, say to Jonah, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Underline the word growing for a moment. We won't spend any time on it other than this. Growing. The storm is getting worse. They know, and we know this from the word structure of the Hebrew of Jonah, that the storm has already been determined to be supernatural, and that is by the mariners, these pagan unbelievers. They see a storm that is beyond them. There's never been a storm like this in all of history. And they are in it, and they know it. But not only that, it's getting worse. The storm's getting worse. You might think, well, maybe this is the peak of the storm and it's going to subside. Not true. This storm is getting worse. Have you ever been in a turbulent situation like this? Ever? Maybe not so much in a ship. I don't know how many of us go out into the sea. But I have been in a small airplane. It was a 12-seater. We were flying up to John Corson's church, actually. And we got in a storm. And I mean, this storm was so bad. There were people, and the sad thing is we all knew each other. But there were people just throwing up all over this multi-million-dollar aircraft. It was just, oh, no. And then when somebody starts throwing up, then you start going, I mean, I was fine. I was fine in the plane. And then, and it's like, oh, man. And you start thinking about, you know, happy thoughts. And I mean, the plane was everywhere. And our pilot was an ex-carrier pilot. And it was a brutal storm. And we were dropping hundreds of feet at a time. And the plane was getting twisted. It was unbelievable. Worst thing I've ever been in my life. And in fact, from the plane, Lisa and I were just so concerned because, you know, we're going to go down. And Lord, you know, I want to make sure my life is right with you. I mean, we're going through all those things. And then you look at our friends and they're just in these bags, you know, it was horrible. And then we really knew we were in trouble when the pilot, he was a retired Navy carrier pilot. He turns and he says, do you need to be at that church now? Because I just want to let you know that soon we could be risking our lives. Land the plane. Divert. Whatever you need to do. And we got out of that thing. But man, we were coming into landing and it was so stormy. And we were poking through the clouds. And when we looked down, we saw treetops too close to the plane. And that's when we said, you know what? Let's go find a place where the sun's shining. They couldn't do that on this boat. They couldn't say, you know, turn right and we'll sail out of this fog. It wasn't fog. It was a divine storm by the hand of God. In our lives, storms come by the divine hand of God. We need to remember that in our lives. Whatever that storm might be in our lives. But I wonder how often the world is a spectator to what God is doing in the lives of His people. You guys, listen, chances are your neighbor, you didn't bring them today, chances are, they're at home. They know you're a Christian. They're watching your life. And when your life is pressured and when the troubles, the unavoidable troubles of life come crashing in, they're going to be watching. They watch you and I. They're looking. It's been often said, and it's a great statement. The world may never read the Bible, but they're reading your life. It's the only Bible they'll ever read is your life and in my life. So what kind of reading are we to them? They cry out to Jonah and they say, "What shall we do?" Isn't that a great question? What shall we do? Ah, I can now begin to entertain the thought that unavoidable troubles of life can lead to the non-believers around me asking this question, "What shall we do?" Didn't we have that during September 11th? What shall we do? Don't we have that when our neighbors are in great peril? They may ask, "Will you pray?" What shall we do? So we see that through troubles, and nobody signs up for troubles, right? We're just going to sign up for them. They can find us quite easily. But when they come, who are we as Christians? Who are we as God's people? God brings troubles in our lives, even when we are walking, living perfectly in His will. Some of you need to hear this. Oh, please, please divorce yourself from this heresy. "Well, a bad thing happened to me. I must not have enough faith. This thing came into my life because God must be angry at me." Not true. It is possible for us to run from the will of God and troublesome times come. That's true. But the Bible also says this too shall pass. So be careful before you condemn yourself. Maybe God is working in your life, in my life. What trial are you involved in? There are unavoidable troubles of life. God will see to it. But God is always executing His perfect plan, even in the midst of storms. I believe this, by the way. I believe, and I think it's biblically based, that God will deal in the affairs of nations for His people. I believe that. If you don't believe that, look at the nation Israel. You know, Israel was a nation, then it ceased to be a nation for nearly 2,000 years. And then on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation a second time. No other nation in all the history of mankind has ever become a nation a second time. God deals with nations. Bill reminded me after the announcements that Russia, concerning the Jesus film, Russia has thousands of copies of that video that was implemented into the Russian school system. I remember when that happened. God manipulates nations to bring about His will. Now, you may find that not so big of a thing. You know, who cares? Russia's a long ways away. What do I care? I tell you what, you ought to care, because for 70 plus years, you couldn't have such an open message like that in Russia. And in 1990, God, through political means and through financial means, brought that nation to a point where it had to open its doors. And what was the first thing in? Well, it wasn't money. That came later. Christians were lining up. In fact, I physically remember when Bill Bright came home from Russia and contacted Calvary Chapel Ministries through Chuck Smith and said, "Listen, there are millions of young people who don't know Christ, and Calvary Chapels need to get in there and reach them." And I remember hearing about that, and 2 months later, standing in Red Square, preaching the gospel. God uses nations for His perfect will to bring about His plan in the lives of His children. Not only that, but governments. God will raise up presidents and kings and queens, and He'll take them down, the book of Daniel says. I believe that God is in the affairs of governments and then of companies. Don't raise your hand, because you'll probably be mugged afterwards with job requests. But do you own a company? Are you a company owner? And you're a Christian? God has not only called you to operate that company, but don't be surprised if God has also positioned you that you might be an employer that brings and allows people to come to Christ. Maybe you've got a Christian on your staff or in your company. And God is using your Christian company to reach the world and other Christians. Or most of us, we work for a non-Christian company, but we're Christians. And God will keep, listen, I love to say this. I believe what I'm saying so much that God will even caused that godless company to be benefited by God to keep Christians employed. Hey, if you're a non-Christian this morning or you're listening in, listen, consider this. Hire Christians. Hire Christians. By the way, they should be your best workers. If they're not, fire them. Hey, I mean it. Christians should be your best employees, and God will bless your company because you've hired Christians. I've seen this happen. What about personal affairs? God will work in the lives of people privately, within a family, within friendships. God will move in such a way that God will affect personal affairs. But these pagan sailors were stuck in between, watch this, the God of Israel and a Hebrew prophet. God was speaking. He was trying to reach Jonah. And these non-believers were stuck right in the middle. And I want to suggest to you that's exactly how it is in the world today. God is moving in this world. Hey, we know God. We belong to God. So you got God on this side. You got us on the other side. And you got a world in between us. And to me, that's exciting. Think of the opportunities. Another evangelistic opportunity for Jonah. Watch him. They come and say, what shall we do? Well, wouldn't it have been great if Jonah would have said, repent and believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. He could have pulled out the four spiritual laws. He could have even used the Jesus film. He didn't. He doesn't say anything evangelistically. What do we do? They're crying out. The world is saying, what do we do? Throw me overboard. Jonah, give them the answer. Lead them to Christ. No. Remember, he doesn't want any Gentiles coming to know God. What a funny guy this guy is. God used Jonah in spite of him. Doesn't God use us in spite of us? Lord, I don't want to do this. And then you find yourself doing it. You say, Pastor, right there, draw the line. That's it. I'm afraid to yield to God because he might tell me to move to Detroit or something. Or Bangladesh, I don't know. I'm afraid to yield to him because he might call me. Listen, be open to the will of God, and here's what happens. There will not be a Jonah situation in your life. Because if you're open to what God wants to do, he puts Detroit in your heart. You're going to get posters of Detroit. You're going to go online to Detroit. And then you're going to start praying for Detroit. And you're going to fall in love with Detroit. And then you're going to be crying out to God, God, give me Detroit or else I perish. And God says, go. And here's how we are. Go to Detroit. God, do you really want me to go? Have you noticed that's how we are? Oh, God, let me go on this mission trip. Oh, God, the team's going to Mexico this week. Let me, oh, God. And then God says, go to Mexico. Lord, now I'm really going to wait on your will to see what you're really saying. We're all reckless until God says go. Then we get so conservative. It's so funny. We are funny people. But Jonah, it was that grand moment in Matthew 5:16 that Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. By the way, the implication of that word is Jesus is saying, shine the fact that you know me and I know you while you're living in this world, and a godless, unbelieving world will give God the glory. Now, that's amazing. I don't know how that's played out. I honestly don't know. Because I've never had the world ever say, we're so glad you guys were worshiping so loud and so clear. And that, oh, that message was so convicting. Hallelujah. The world doesn't say that. They say, why don't you shut up and get out of here? I'm going to knock you out, you Christian. Could it be, though, that he takes the wrath of men to praise his name? Ooh. Could it be that when the city says, no more praying in Jesus' name, that God will take that to bring glory to his name? After all, they didn't say we couldn't pray in Buddha's name. They didn't say we couldn't pray in somebody else's name. It's just that name that always gets people in trouble. The name of Jesus. It's amazing. Let your light so shine. Ladies, you know this. We don't know, us guys, we don't know this so much, but you know this, ladies, really well. When you're in the mall or wherever and you go by the little jewelry thing, the Zales, the whatever it is, Cartier, they always have the diamonds with very, very certain special halogen lighting on it against what kind of a background? Black. All the girls said, black. Because we don't know, us guys, it's like, what background? We didn't even see the background. Because a diamond looks more awesome when it's set against a black background. Jesus says, let your light so shine. Because behind us is a black world. Just stand there and glow for God. Because the world is so dark. When we live for God, when we walk with God, we will glow. God will see to it that somehow we glow in their eyes and in their minds. You look at the stars. Those stars are always there. Did you know that? They're there 24 hours a day. They're always there. But you can't see them unless the background is black. But they're always shining. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink and whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Christian, whatever we do, do to the glory of God. Jonah, what are you doing? Well, God will say, don't panic. Don't worry. It will be to the glory of God. It's just Jonah makes it so hard on himself. John 14:27. Peace, Jesus says, I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back again. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going away, going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. That is the satanic system. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. I love what that tells us. Jesus says, listen, I love you. The Father loves me. We're in this together. I'm going back to heaven where I came from. And before I come back, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send you out into the world that the world may know. That the world might know. John 17:20. I do not pray for these only, Jesus says, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be as one, as the Father and I are one. He says that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, listen to this, I in them and you in me, that they may be made complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me, that the world may know. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, that implies difficulties, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. That's important. While there are unavoidable troubles, but listen, verses 12 to 13 teach us there are avoidable decisions. Decisions that we can avoid. And that is, if we're not walking with God, if we're not leaning on God, we're going to make wrong decisions. And brother, do we know how to make wrong decisions. The funny thing is, most often, because we have so much pride, we'll stand so much behind the decision we make, even if it's wrong, that we'll defend it. We'll defend a house of cards. Because we built that house of cards. Isn't that funny? It says in verses 12 to 13, and Jonah said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. What a nut. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. My goodness. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Oh, this is tremendous. Remember back in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jonah got a ship. He went down there and he paid the fare. Remember, when you and I are not walking with God, we will always pay the fare on our own. It's better to obey God and let God pay the fare. But when you and I are following our own will, we'll have to pay the dues. It's called reaping what we're sowing. So watch what happens here. When Jonah sins privately, it affects people publicly. These are sailors on a ship. Do they have any connection with Jonah? No. Do they have any connection with the God of Israel? No. But because Jonah has sinned against God, stupid, silly, crazy decisions, now they have been incorporated into the problem. And people, when you and I live like that, that's what happens in our lives. We include people into our lives when we're walking outside of God's will, and it affects the world around us. Well, you look at Martha Stewart. She's in such huge trouble. And look at all the people who have lost millions of dollars. Retirements are going away. They're vanishing. Because Martha Stewart was greedy and pursued a little bit more hundreds of thousands of dollars for her own pocketbook. Did it apparently, illegally. And it could cost her her freedom. And for what? She cannot say, well, it's my problem. No, she's a public figure. A political leader cannot go and do what they do in secret and then come out of their office and say, well, it was my private life. That is insane. If that's true in the worldly community, how much true is it in the spiritual world of the believer? How we live privately affects those around us. And I'm wondering if those unbelievers would have known what was going on in Jonah's life. Remember when he went down to pay the fare? Can I have a ticket, please? And they issue him a ticket. Then he goes down the little plank there, you know, little gangplank thing. And they got the little, you know, the security stop. Jonah's got his bags. Excuse me. Did you pack your bags today? Yes, I did. Have your bags been in your custody the entire time? Yes, they have. Has anyone asked you to carry anything with you, for you today? No. You have any sharp objects in your bag? No. Okay. But what if they would have asked them the next question? How's your walk with God? Can you imagine getting on an airline? Did you pack anything? Did anybody ask you to pack anything? Are you carrying anything that from somebody you don't know? And how's your walk with God today? I guarantee you, people would not get on the plane if somebody asked them that question. Why are you asking? But I mean, honestly, spiritually, wouldn't it be true today? How's your walk? Before you get on this plane, I want to know how your walk is. My goodness, I don't want to be sitting on an airplane and this guy next to me is Jonah. What's your name, Jonah? Ay, ay, ay. Get off the plane. Why? Because God could be dealing with him. But they can't ask. They didn't ask. And now they're right in the middle of it all. That's amazing to me. Jonah's going to pay the price for rebelling against God. Listen, how do we avoid bad decisions? You want to jot this down? It's very important. How do you and I avoid bad decisions? This is important. Proverbs 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. And so, to find favor and high esteem in the sight of man and God, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So trust, jot it down. To avoid bad decisions, I need to trust in the Lord. Number two, do not lean to your own understanding. Ooh, that's a hard one. Don't lean to your own understanding. In other words, God is saying, hey, Jack, you're not the authority on life, man. Consult me. Don't lean on your own thinking. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Seek God before you make the decision. Have you talked to God? Are you leaning on your own wisdom? Are you trusting in the Lord? And then it says, he shall direct your paths. Wow. If I'm trusting God, if I'm not leaning to my own devices, to my own thinking, to my worldly wisdom, and if I acknowledge God, that is, I invite him in, I seek him regarding the decision I need to make, he is going to direct my path. That's pretty liberating, people. That's pretty exciting. By the way, do you know what I just defined to you? Well, use Proverbs 3. Yes, but Matthew 6, 24. When Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me? That is the definition. To make the right decisions is to, number one, to deny myself. Why? Because already in our lives, it's true for all of us, we are legends in our own mind. We think we know what to do. And somewhere that disease hits us at about 13 years old. We're now the authority. Boy, are my parents stupid. And they're stupid till about, well, we're stupid in their eyes until they have kids. Thank God they'll have kids, though. Isn't it glorious? Ha ha! But what happened? This is not... Oh, isn't it wonderful? Well, deny yourself. Jesus says, take up your cross. Take up the things of the kingdom that concern God. Live for them. Follow me. So often I get out ahead and I ask God to follow me. Don't share this. And I don't know if I'm going to share it with any other service. I just came to my mind. So maybe God wants me to share it. Pretty scary. But we need to make sure that we always do the important things before we do the urgent things. The other day I was out on the construction site and I pulled up and I was stopping. I was out there in the dirt. I was in the dirt. And I was in my truck, and I looked, and I saw something that was so nice. They put that really nice molding on the building, and I went, oh, man! I was all by myself. Thank God. I was all by myself, and I went, oh, man, that's beautiful. Wow! I want to see that closer, and I jumped out of my truck. See, what's wrong with that? You should put a truck in park before you jump out of it. I'm going like this, and I look, something catches my peripheral vision. It's my truck going away. So I'm running. Have you ever tried to open the door of a truck that's moving? I got in there, put on the brake, put it in the park, and then I did what we all would do. What do you think that is? Yes! These people are so carnal on this side of the room. That's exactly what I did. I looked around to see if anybody saw me. I felt about that big. It was so embarrassing. Why? Because I put the urgent thing in front of the important thing. The urgent thing was, I need to see this closer. The important thing is, put the truck in park. And many times we'll do that in our own lives. I need to go do this thing. And God says, wait a minute, put your life in park before you get out. Stop, be still, know that I am God. That was a horrible thing. Don't say that to anybody. Second point this morning, verses 14 to 15, reactions to the storm. There's reactions to the storms of our lives. Living in the will of God will absolutely result in the reactions of the storms of our life. Therefore, verse 14 says, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray. Oh, you ought to mark that. These are a bunch of pagan, non-believing people. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Actually, for this man's sin. And do not charge us with innocent blood. Well, they heard Jonah say, throw me overboard. They don't want to throw him overboard. They've got more integrity than Jonah does. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Boy, that's faith. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Quickly, my friend, we got to go through this quickly. Verse 14 teaches us that there's acts of conversion. I love this. Jonah's very desire to get away from Gentiles getting saved leads to the boat getting saved. Everybody in the boat. Remember last week? They threw their gods away. Silly gods. They don't work. Now they're calling out to the God of Jonah. And they're calling him Lord. And they're praying to him. Oh, watch what happens. The very people, Gentiles, that Jonah didn't want to see saved, got saved. And it's just beginning. He hasn't even gotten to Nineveh yet. God is moving. Poor Jonah. Must have been so disappointed. And so it says, therefore they cried out. The reality of God's existence led them to call out in desperation to God. That happens in people's lives all the time. When they come to the end of their rope and they call out to God. There are those foxhole, they're called foxhole conversions. You know what those are? That's not what this is. We'll see in a moment. But foxhole conversions are like this. Oh God, please help me. Get me out of this jam. And then God gets you out of the jam. And that person never talks or walks with God at all. It was just a foxhole conversion. Meaning it was no conversion at all. It's looking for a convenient God for the moment. But when all is well, there's no real faith. Not these people. They make a real act of conversion in their lives. The second thing is this. Reactions to the storm will lead us to immediate results. It says, verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And look what it says. The sea ceased from its raging. The word in Hebrew means this, that as much as a miracle that the storm was, there was equal miracle to the calmness, meaning the sea was more calm than it has ever been in the lives of anyone on board the ship. It was a unexplainable, miraculous calm. So people, watch this. The storm is raging. The ship is being tossed. They throw Jonah over. Jonah enters the water and all of this stops. Would that have not absolutely freaked you out? They're all wet. Maybe the creaking of the boat is the only thing that remains. There's silence. It's a miracle. Think how many of us can confess that when Jesus Christ came into our lives, the storm ceased. I thought about this and putting this message together. In my life, I tell you, I wound up breaking out into thanksgiving to God. I began to stop and think, now God, how does this apply to my life? And the Lord laid on my heart, Jack, you had storms in your life. And then you came to me. Those storms led you to me. There's been storms since you've come to me. But I've been with you the whole time. Can you not confess, Jack, that there is, even in the midst of these current day storms, that there is a calm that passes all explanation? I have to give up and say yes. People, I got to tell you, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir right now. You already know what I'm talking about. But do we not have an amazing calm in the midst of life's storms? Because we trust Him. It's not because our trust is so great. It's because He's worthy of our trust because He is so great. Just have enough faith, Jack. Faith. Just have enough faith. If you have enough faith, where's that in the Bible? If you just have enough faith, it's all going to be... Wait a minute. I put my little faith in a great big God. He's the one. It's the focus of my faith, not the magnitude of my faith. The man cries out to Jesus, out to God, and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinful man. The man cries out to God and says, I believe, help my, what? Unbelief. Can you imagine God saying, too bad, you almost tipped the scale. I mean, you almost hit it and went ding, but you didn't. You don't have enough faith, sorry, I'm not going to talk to you. It's not like that. Remember when you cried out to Jesus the first time in your life? How He responded? Reasons for the storm, reactions to the storm, finally verses 16 to 17, and that is results of the storm. This is beautiful. Let this be an encouragement to us in our own lives. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. By the way, that word feared means that they were in reverential awe. It doesn't mean that they started biting their fingernails. The men were in reverential awe of the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the sea 3 days and three nights. Well, conversion leads to this. Worship. Acts of worship. This is beautiful. And we know that their conversion is true because of what follows. Listen, conversion. People, listen. If we have truly come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we will what? Worship. People who do not worship God, I can only conclude, either don't know much of Him or don't know Him. But when you know Him, you got to worship Him. Do you know Him like that? Do you worship Him? First thing is that they feared the Lord. This is a word that is used for those who are converted to God. They were in reverential awe. Wow. They're probably sitting or standing on that boat with big smiles on their face. And the captain says, go get one of those little goats that are down in the hull that we're shipping to Spain. Because it says here that they made an offering. It's an animal offering. It's a sacrificial offering. No doubt they had heard of the God of the Hebrews, and he required innocent blood to atone for sin. Well, the third step is this. It's an act of invitation. They made vows. They made vows. That means they enacted promises. They swore an oath to God. They stood on the deck of that ship and they made a commitment to Christ. They dedicated or presented themselves to God. And how's that done today toward God? What is the New Testament connection to verse 16? It's 1 John 5:11-13. You might want to jot that down in your margin. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. They were converted to him. And then we see the will of God, verse 17. The will of God enacted, the act of God's will. It says Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I want to show you something. You might say, well, I don't believe it. Well, look at this graphic that we got here from Popular Science. This is not a joke. Maybe you have this edition at home. What's new? This is an actual scientific and naval military test that's going on with the U.S. military. That's the drawing of a mechanical fish, of a submarine. Flexible sub swims like the fishes. Isn't that funny? They're going to put people in there. So, what's new? That's nothing new. Jonah was in a fish. But I find it interesting that the Navy, they've now figured out we need to make a submarine that's not detected. And so we need, and I read that article, we need to make a submarine that swims like a fish, and they're working on that. They've got big models that they've been doing this out in the sea practicing with. Can you imagine seeing this thing swim by you? Jonah, it says here that God had appointed, ordained. God had a fish big enough to swallow him up. It's happened in history in the past to people, and they've lived. In the late 1800s, there's an account of a man actually being swallowed by a whale and lived. Now, this is not necessarily a whale. The word is a great fish, not a whale. But what's interesting about this is, I personally believe, as it says here, that Jonah was swallowed by this great fish, and that he was in that belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I think that there's more to it than what meets the eye. Write this down, and maybe I can get you to consider something. Luke 11:29. And while the crowds were thick, gathering together to hear Jesus, he began to say this to them. This is an evil generation. It seeks after a miracle or a sign, and no sign or miracle will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. That is the Jewish people. Matthew 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said to Jesus, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you, a miracle. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12:41 goes on to say, The men of Nineveh, Jesus says, will rise up in judgment against this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And yet a greater than Jonah is here. I do not believe that when Jonah was swallowed by the fish, this is my personal conviction, I do not believe that Jonah was kept alive in the belly of the fish. I believe that Jonah died in the belly of that fish, and I believe that God revived him after 3 days. That's why I believe Jesus cites Jonah as a type of who he is. I am not saying that God performed the miracle of keeping Jonah alive. I think God performed the miracle of a great fish swallowing Jonah. But I believe that Jonah died inside that fish, and God resurrected Jonah. It's nothing for God to do that. And I believe before that fish vomited Jonah up on the shore, that we hear, in fact, we'll hear it next week, Jonah's great cry to God. I think he was revived or resurrected by God. And then you have chapter 2, his cry of deliverance from Sheol, from the grave. We'll look at that next week. But listen, I am confronted now. I have 5 seconds left, and I'm not even near done. I'm going to ask you to take your pen. This is extremely important. I will go as fast as I can. This is the whole point. When Jesus says a greater than Jonah is here, people, what was he meaning? Jot these verses down. I will go quick, but the next time somebody knocks on your door or pedals up to your house and tries to get you to hear of or receive a different Jesus, know this, that a greater, Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here. He was referring to himself. That the Bible teaches clearly that there's one Savior, there's one God, there's one Redeemer, there's one Messiah for all of mankind. And what I'm going to conclude with will determine, honestly, how you decide, and that decision will determine where you spend eternity for the rest of your life. That's why I cannot let time shortchange this. It is this. Listen carefully. Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, and I am also the last. That is Jehovah God of the Bible. When the mariners called out to the Lord, your Bible has it capital L-O-R-D. Jehovah, or we would say Jehovah, but there's none of that in Hebrew. It's Jehovah, Yahweh, the Savior God. There's only one, the Bible says, first and the last. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, Jehovah. I am first and I am with the last. I am He. Next verse, Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. There's only one Redeemer. Revelation 4:8. And the four living creatures, having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Revelation 1:11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Am I boring you guys? This is critically, eternally important. Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is the Lord. Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Who is that? It's the Lord. Revelation 1:17. And when John says he saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. But he laid his right hand upon me and he said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. That's the Lord. We already read in Isaiah 48:12. There's only one first and last. Well, if you keep reading Revelation 1:17 and you keep going to verse 18, it says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. God died one day. How could that have happened? Revelation 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without debate, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. We are to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. What's his name? Jesus Christ, it says. John 8:58. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The eternal name of God he uses. John 8:24. Therefore, I said to them that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Well, do you believe that Jesus is the I am? If you don't, you're going to die in your sins. Who says, Jesus? Why should I listen? He rose from the dead. Jesus said, if Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be in the earth. But Jonah didn't stay in the great fish, did he? He was, so to speak, resurrected. And on the third day, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. And regardless if you like what he said or not, he's the only one who's been resurrected from the grave. He's the only one who died on the cross for our sins. He loves you. Just as we saw in that film, as he paid the price for those precious children in North Africa. John 10:32. Jesus answered and said to them, many good works I have done. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered and said to him, For a good work we do not stone you, but because you create or commit blasphemy, because you say, being a man, that you're God. Wow. Titus 2:10. They may adorn, Paul says in Titus 2:10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Who's the Savior? God. But the Bible says Jesus is the Savior. There's only one Savior, says the Scripture. Jude 1:24 and 25. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise. Should I keep going? For the five of you who want me to keep going, I'm going to keep going. I studied, I wrote this, I spent time, I'm going to give it to you and you'll be out of here soon. 1 Timothy 4:10, for this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially for those who believe. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. He doesn't share. Hosea 13:4. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45:21. Tell and bring it forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time, and who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God but me, a just God and Savior, and besides me there is none other? Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which in Hebrew is God lives among us. Proverbs 30:4. Who has ascended into heaven, or who has descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist, and who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son, if you can tell me? I can tell you. Luke 1:30 says, "Then the angel appeared unto Mary and said, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest.'" Wow. 1 John 5:11. "And this is the testimony that God has given us." I gave it to you a moment ago. "This is eternal life. And his life is in this, and life is in his son. He who has the son has life, and he who does not have the son does not have life." Philippians 2:10. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ." Man, I don't know about you, but this is everything. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the definition of the Savior. John 4:42. "And so the Samaritan said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard him with our own ears, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" And they said that right in front of Jesus. He didn't rebuke them. He encouraged them. 1 John 4:14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." Almost done. 2 Peter 1:11. "For so an entrance shall be supplied for you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's no wonder then, my friend, why the Bible says in Romans 10:13, our last verse, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And those people on that boat cried out, and God saved them. It's God's will that his message go around the world. Father, we pray that as we conclude this service now, Lord, that you would take these eternal truths, and Lord, that we would respond to them either in praise and worship and adoration, that we would make vows and dedicate our lives to you. Or perhaps this morning there may be the person here today that's saying, "What is this news? That Jesus died for me on the cross, that for 3 days, 3 nights, he's gone from the world apparently, and then to be resurrected from the dead? God, the Savior, the Lord on the cross, the Alpha and the Omega, who was once alive and died and is behold alive forevermore." My friend, if that's your place today, choose Christ now. Ask him to come into your life right now, right where you're at, to forgive you of your sins. And for the rest of us as believers, may we dedicate our lives to him afresh. And may we be living in the will of God. There's no better place. In Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed by saying, Amen. Amen.